It's an interesting question, isn't it? Why should I gain? I cannot give an answer. Well, the truth and the reality is, that's not the question we give an answer to. The question we give an answer to is when Jesus asked, "Who do you say I am?" And he asked the question of the disciples, and they came up with all kinds of answers. And he said, "No, I'm not interested in what everyone else thinks. I'm only interested in what you think. Who do you say I am?" And that's the reality of a question that we all need to ask, and we all need to answer. The book of James, chapter 1. In your pew Bible in front of you, it's page 1173. If you're just joining us this morning, we're in the middle of a book study on the book of James, obviously. And today we're finishing out chapter 1, I promise you. I said that last week, we got halfway through the finishing, we're finishing it today. So I promise you we're done with chapter 1 today. James chapter 1, look at reading in verse 22. "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." I grew up in military. My father was an Air Force pilot, and we were stationed in Abilene, Texas. And in Texas, if you go to elementary school in Texas, there's one story that every Texan needs to know about. And I remember hearing that story probably every month. And it was the story of the Alamo. The story of the Alamo and the reality of what was happening to that group of people is in the fact that what happened is that when Texas was trying to gain its independence and trying to deal with the reality of where it was at, Mexico had just gained their independence from Spain. Texas wanted to pull away from Mexico. Mexico sent a general by the name of Santa Anna. Santa Anna came up and was determined to keep Texas as part of the Mexican territory. And so as the story goes, in wanting to be liberated, as the dictator marched over 4,000 people onto this what used to be a Spanish mission, the Alamo. Inside that mission were 188 guys. Most of them you've never heard of or never would have. But a few of them have folklore familiarity. Davy Crockett, Sam Bowie. And these guys for almost 2 weeks held off an army of over 4,000 troops. When you visit the Alamo, you can see the holes and the cannon shells where it blasted into the walls. And when you go inside, you can see the different areas where the men were treating themselves as wounded. They were all eventually killed, but because of their resistance, because of their commitment, that time allowed the Texan territory to gain their own army and be able to defeat and be able to gain their own independence. The most popular phrase that came out of that was the phrase, "Remember the Alamo." It's important to note that in that time frame, in those years, that phrase, "Remember the Alamo," wasn't just a phrase that sounded good, but it was a phrase that gave meaning and direction and purpose. "Remember the Alamo" was a call to action. In this first chapter of the book of James, we have focused our entire series on exactly that. The title of the series, "Act Like It." It's a book, it's a chapter of action. Pursuit of faith by knowing the word and doing the word. Now, last week we started in the back page of your bulletins, you'll see the outline. And we started last week with the first one that we looked at was in the area of dealing with knowing our worth. And in knowing our worth, we understood the value of where we're at. Before God tells us what to do, God tells us who we are. He gives to us the foundation, the framework. We don't work for God's love. We work from God's love, we talked about. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, he says, to work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. And God that works in you, the reality of he will to work in you to will and to what? Act. To act according to his good pleasure. And so we say, well, what's God's good pleasure? Look at verse 5 in chapter 1. Here's God's good pleasure. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Wisdom. What's God's great pleasure? He wants to give us wisdom. The second thing we talked about was knowing your choice. Knowing your choices. We have an opportunity to choose. In that working out, we make choices throughout life. Stephen Covey, a famous writer for businesses, said this, until a person can say deeply and honestly, I am what I am today because of the choices I made yesterday, that person cannot say, I choose otherwise. There's a lot of truth to that, isn't there? Until I'm able to understand who I am today because of choices made yesterday, until I get to that point, I can't change. I can't do anything else but live in the past. The Apostle Paul said, forget the things which are behind. I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So there's that calling, there's that energy, there's that enthusiasm, there's that act like it. Make a move, make a decision. We use that word filth up there. We identify the filth actually comes from an original thought of earwax. Anything that hinders, anything that kind of stands in the way of getting that information into your brain and using it, anything that blocks that is what James calls filth and the ability to choose otherwise. So the truth and the reality we challenged you last week was, ask yourselves, what comes to mind that you need to change? You know your worth, know your choices. What is it in life that I need to change? Know the word, do the word. Which now brings us today to the third point, verse 22. In verse 22, and this is a very familiar part of Scripture, at least the first part. I remember as a kid memorizing this part. Don't merely listen to the word, do what it says. Don't be hearers only, be doers. And the phrase that is so often overlooked is that phrase, and so deceive yourselves. The reality of the truth of the matter is as we think about knowing our actions and think about our actions, A.W. Tozier said that the driver on the highway is safe not when they read the sign, but when he obeys them. It's pretty obvious, isn't it? Now, a lot of people don't even see the sign, much less read the sign, like the experience I had yesterday driving, but we won't get into that. But the reality of that is very true in life. And here's the idea. When you think about it, know your actions. Don't merely listen to the word, but be doers. But here's the phrase that we often overlook. And that phrase is the idea of deceiving yourselves. That's what I want to camp out on just a little bit here this morning, because we all understand, we all know about the be doers, don't just be hearers, but do be doers, be active, act like it, we get all that. But the reality of it is the idea of choosing and deception, that we deceive ourselves. And that's the point that we miss so often in this particular passage. Because you see, the real challenge that James is getting to is not so much the doing, not so much the acting, but it's in the deceiving. When we fool ourselves, the worst lies that we tell ourselves are the ones we tell about ourselves. The worst lies that we tell are the ones about ourselves. The worst liar is to ourselves. It's not really lying to other people that matters. It's lying to ourselves. John, in the book of 1 John, talked about this several times in the very first chapter. He said, if we say, challenging ourselves, if we say we have fellowship with him, yet we walk in the darkness, challenging the lies, the deceiving of ourselves. If we say we have no sin, challenging ourselves. If we say we don't have any sin, he repeats that twice in that first chapter of 1 John. You see, the whole idea is deceiving ourselves. And every deception starts with looking into the mirror. That's what James is talking about. If you lie to someone else, that's bad. If you lie to someone you love, that's even worse. But the worst lie of all is when you lie to yourself. That's what James is getting at. And how often in the Christian life does that happen? The psalmist wrote this in Psalm 19. He said, how can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from those hidden faults. You ever have that in your mind where you're trying to think, man, I gotta deal with confession and I have to confess all my sins. And then you're kind of thinking, I don't even remember all of them. How am I supposed to get to them? The psalmist takes care of that. He said, okay, God, there are things in my life that are hindering you. There's earwax in my ears. I don't even know what it is, but I need to have that taken care of. I need to have that worked on. That's what James is getting at here. In the message, the paraphrase, the message says, don't fool yourselves into thinking that you're a listener when you're anything but. Letting the word come in one ear and go out the other. Act on what you hear. Again, we deceive ourselves. Don't fool yourself in thinking that you're a Christian just simply because you act out or you live out and you think about those ideas that are going on in your mind. Don't fool yourself because you know the word. Don't fool yourself because you come to church, you hear, you listen, you sing songs, and you walk out thinking that things have changed. Don't fool yourself. There's a whole different perspective that James is getting here. Again, it's self-deception. Look at verse 26. If anyone considers himself religious, and before you take that word religion and throw it into the cult arena, just simply substitute for religious, just simply substitute the phrase serving God. Because really, that's basically what it means. If anyone considers themselves religious, if anyone thinks about they're serving God, because that's who he's talking about here. Specifically to the Jewish Christians scattered abroad, but in a general principle, he's talking to all believers who want to serve God, but the truth of the matter is, if anyone considers himself religious and does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, we're going to talk about that in later chapters, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. His service of God is worthless because he's deceiving himself. That whole idea is that I know a lot. I've learned a lot. I have great knowledge. Paul told the Corinthians, you know, you can have all knowledge, but it puffs you up. And it puffs you up. Literally, you become a blowhard. We don't like people that talk about a lot of things, do we? People that act like they know everything about anything. And you know they have absolutely no idea what they're talking about, but you go along and listen because you're polite. And it just puffs up. But the more you go along and listen, what happens? The more they tell you things. You're almost better off putting your hand up and say, hey, I don't want to hear anything more. It just keeps perpetuating that. That's what James is talking about. He's talking about people that have a lot of hot air. I read the books. I know the theology. I know the big words. I have all that information. It's all in my mind. I have it all here. But James says it's deception. When I first went to came back to Grace Bible College, and Dick Walker was the dean of students. And so when Dick retired or resigned from that position and took over another position, I took Dick's job. And Dick said, one of the first things, John, you need to do is you need to work on the student handbook. You need to develop a student handbook. At that point in time, it was like 10 pages just stapled together. And it was basically a lot of rules of here's what you can't do, here's what you can't do, here's what you can't do. So in the research and working up the student handbook, one thing kept becoming apparent to me, and that is you have to give a reason why you're doing what you're doing, And at the same time, you have to make sure that the students know that just because you follow the guidelines and the rules does not guarantee your spirituality. Doesn't make you a spiritual person just because you follow the guidelines. So the handbook of Grace Bible College says one of the dangers in the Christian life is to allow your relationship with God to degenerate to the externals. Going through the motions, church attendance, devotions, even ministry. Without the love of God as motivation, bitterness, guilt, and emptiness become the eventual result of trying to live a Christian life. That's exactly what James is talking about. The deception of ourselves. And that deception in ourselves is truly a lot to do with pride. The area of pride in our relationship is something that Stephen Arterburn talks about in his book when he talks about the choices and understanding where we are in life. He talks about there are some things in life that we do and we're causing to be separated from others. Things in life that we do and we don't know why we do them. And he goes on and he asks the question, have you ever walked away from a conversation or a fight wondering why you did what you did or said what you did? Of course we have. And he goes on and he says this, almost everyone has. But not everyone goes through the pain and struggle of getting to the why behind the choices that are causing problems, conflict, and emotional turmoil. We heal our lives, now check this out, we heal our lives as we begin to search for truth and notice the direction about why we do what we do and why we feel the way we feel. It's introspection. When Paul talks about communion, he says, let a man examine himself. Look inside. What's going on inside? That's what James is talking about. James is talking about looking inside because if you don't, pride begins to take over. And pride demands a price. And the reality and the truth of what that price is and how we deal with it is found in looking inside ourselves. This quote up here, pride demands a terrible price. We actually suffer as long as we think we can suffer quietly without others knowing. The truth in the matter of pride and the fact of what pride is in our life and what pride does for us. Pride, in that sense, it's like a mask. That mask hides the pain. It covers where we're at. It covers the shame with the appearance and a forced smile. It's a mask that's right in front of us. We're convinced that there's no real hope. We're convinced that there's no hope outside of ourselves, and the best thing we can do is hide who we are. That's out of the book study, The Cure. And the truth of the matter is that in that reality, James says, you deceive yourself and your serving to God is worthless. Last week, Steve Hoffman, who Cameron mentioned is leading our new men's group called Men's Fraternity, pointed out to me how easy it is individually to fool ourselves. And yet when we're in a community, things begin to dynamically change. You know, one of our core mission statements talks about genuine community. If you're not in a community, if you're not with a group of people, the deception risks are much higher when you're alone and when you're by yourself. Who you choose to do life with is everything in relationship to your spiritual growth. That's one of the main reasons that we want to emphasize life groups at Rush. That's one of the main reasons we have small group Bible studies. It's one of the main reasons we started that men's Bible study Wednesday night at 8:30. Why? Because coming together allows a sense of accountability. It allows a sense of no longer being alone. Because alone, there's no one to challenge me. Alone, there's no one to disagree with me. Alone, there is no one to help me through what's happening in life. Alone, there's no one to help me be accountable to my own heart. Alone, I'm the only one that's accountable. And when I'm the only one that's accountable, there is none. That's what James is talking about. He's talking about this sense of community. He's talking about this sense of understanding doing life. The truth and the reality of doing life and understanding what life is. And the fact of the matter is that in life, we understand and we know what happens and how we deal with it. Know the word, do the word. Self-deception probably would be considered maybe one of the greatest deterrents to our own spiritual health and our own spiritual growth. It's also the core to spiritual warfare. Have you ever asked yourself about what motivates Satan? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, Satan knows the Bible probably better than any human being. He knows at the end that he's going to lose. He knows at the end that he's defeated. He's read the book of Revelation. He knows Revelation 20. He knows what's supposed to happen. He knows about the bottomless pit for the Antichrist. He knows the Battle of Armageddon. He knows all of those things. He knows all of it. But have you ever wondered what motivates Satan? I've always said that one thing that motivates Satan is that Satan is democratic in his viewpoint. And I'm not talking political parties. Please do not say that, all right? What I'm talking about is the majority rules. That democracy, okay? What Satan truly believes is that the more he can deceive, the more he can enter into the world, the more he can get us to deceive ourselves, the greater majority eventually, because remember, what was Satan's goal? He wanted to be like God. He never could say, I want to be better than God. He had to say, I want to be like God. I want to be equal with God. So he's basically saying, God, you and me can rule together. You and me can have life together. You and me can have our own way, but we'll do it together. I want to be like you. I want to get the worship like you get. And I'm going to convince you, God, that you're wrong. That's what motivates Satan. His belief, his self-deception, that he can eventually prove God wrong. That that's not what's going to happen. And he has control over that. That's the ultimate of deception. And the ultimate in that reality. For Satan, but think about it for us. How many of us live life the same way? We pick and choose the scriptures we like, don't we? We pick and choose the scriptures that will have impact on us. I'm not going to reap what I sow. No one will know. Isn't James a bit dramatic when James talks about and suggests that the only way for God's blessing is by doing what I know in my heart? Isn't he kind of overdramatic? You see, we know what God is asking us to do. We know how God is describing the way we should live life. We know what this is all about. We know what it will take. We know the cost. We know all of these things. The question is it really worth the cost? As many of you know, I've coached sports for 20 years. For 7 years, I coached at Potter's House Christian High School. My first year there was actually the second year of the program. My oldest daughter, Amber, actually taught the first year and coached. My second year, I inherited a great team. We actually went 18-2 that year. We won our conference. We lost the district finals by 2 points to Tri-Unity, who went on that year to the semifinals in the state tournament. We had a great team. I had all top seven players back the next year. The next year for tryouts, we had over 40 girls. That's almost the entire attendance of Potter's House High School that tried out for the team. 40 kids came out and tried out for the team. My assistant coach said to me, John, what are we going to do? How are we going to pick? And I told her, I said, no problem. We'll just run them to death. Seriously, for a week, we hardly touched the basketball one time. We ran sprints. We ran full court drills. We ran defensive shuffles. We ran triangle sequences. We ran, we jogged, we stretched, we sprinted, we ran, we jogged, we stretched. And sure enough, as the week went on, kids were dropping out, kids were dropping out. Kids were stopping. Now, you might think, well, that's a bit cruel, but the reality of it is you have to do something to describe the reality. And I love what one kid said, and this is what she said. She said, "Coach, I like winning, but I didn't know it would be that hard." Well, that was perfect. I mean, she said it exactly perfect. We all want to win, but it comes at a cost. It comes at a price. We all want to have that victory, but is it going to have to be that much work? And all throughout the Word of God, it's yes, it is going to be work. Yes, it is going to be hard work. And that's exactly what James is talking about. He's talking about a commitment. He's talking about not forgetting what you know, but understanding what it will take. He's talking about a commitment to doing what you know in your heart. Remember the Alamo? Here's part of the story that maybe some of you may not know about the Alamo. The men of the Alamo knew they were fighting against the odds. They knew that eventually most of them were going to die or be taken prisoner. The leader of the group, Colonel Travis, he gathered them all together, and he said they had a choice. They could leave the fort while there was still time, or they could stay, fight, and meet certain death. And then maybe some of you might remember the story. He took out his sword, he drew a line in the sand, in the dirt, and he said to everybody, he said, "If you want to stay, you cross this line and you stand with me." If you want to give your life for freedom's cause, cross this line and join with me. And every one of them, except one, which is how we know the story, joined him and crossed over that line. It even goes further. James Bowie, the inventor of the Bowie knife, had typhoid fever and pneumonia, sick in bed. And as that one witness said, he asked the guys to pick up his bed, his cot, carry it over the line, and set it down. He couldn't even walk himself, but he knew the cost, and the cost of freedom, what it would be. There is no freedom without sacrifice. There is no freedom without the cost of blood. There is no freedom in the spiritual world apart from the dimension of the blood of Jesus Christ. And James is talking about the reality. You have to make a choice. You have to choose. You can grow in your relationship with Christ. You can have a powerful, intimate relationship with Him, but you have to be willing to act on it. You have to be willing to act on it. Know the word, do the word. Know your worth, know your choices, know your actions. And the fourth one is know your face. In the reality of knowing your face, see if we can get to that. There we go. In the reality of knowing your face, look at what he says in verse 23. "Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom," that would be the law of Christ, not the Mosaic law. James knew perfectly clear that Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law and enact a different law, the law of Christ. That perfect law gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it. He will be blessed in what he does. Know your face and like what you see. That's a powerful image, isn't it? All too often, that image is exactly how we face ourselves in our spiritual lives. That's what James is talking about. The truth of the matter is, it's no longer seeing myself, but seeing Christ. God wants to bless us. How does God want to bless us? By knowing and doing. by understanding the difference of the living word and the written word, and understanding the powerful impact of the two that has in our life. You see, because the idea of knowing our face is understanding that Jesus Christ, who is the living word, he exposed our weakness by becoming our weakness, sin and death. Jesus Christ, the living word, exposed our weakness by becoming us. You see, the word of God alone could not do that. What the word of God does is the word of God exposes our ignorance, but only Jesus Christ came and exposed and took care of our weaknesses. He became man. He died on the cross, rose again from the grave, identifying fully with our sin. Paul said he was made sin who didn't know sin, but he identified with us fully. And the truth of the matter is that understanding the difference between the living word, Jesus Christ, who exposed our weakness and then took care of it, and the written word, which constantly exposes our ignorance. And then James goes on and he says probably what might be the real danger in this passage. He talks about, don't forget what you've heard. Forgetting what you've heard. What's the worst thing you have ever forgot? And don't look to the person next to you because they already know what it is. What's the worst thing? Maybe a better question is, how long did you have to suffer and pay for what you forgot? James is telling us, don't forget. Don't walk away forgetting the truth and the reality that true freedom comes from knowing and doing the word of God. Just because of what you heard was so powerful, we never want to forget the reality. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Don't let yourselves be burdened again with slavery. Slavery to what? Slavery to sin. Stand fast. It's a military term. You're going to stand up to the opposition. You're going to cross that line. You're going to make a choice that not only am I going to know my faith, I'm going to live my faith. And James says, when you understand that perfect law that gives freedom, when you understand that, you're going to be blessed in what you do, how you live, how you understand that reality. James later on in chapter 4 talks about the idea that anyone who knows the good he should do but doesn't do it, that person's sinning. You know what's right, but you don't do what's right. It's a sin. And there's a big gap between the two. Jesus Christ said, I'm going to show you, I'm going to bridge that gap. I know what to do, I'm giving my life, and I've done it for you. In that reality, James is saying that our flesh, our lives need to be fleshed out the same way. There's a hospital outside of Chicago called Christ's Hospital. And I read where they had a billboard on the freeway that said, Christ, referring to the hospital, Christ is number one in open heart surgeries. Now, that's kind of personally impactful. I prefer the Meyer Heart Institute myself, but it's kind of a cool play on words. I mean, they're talking about the hospital. Christ is number one in open heart surgeries. We know the reality and we know the truth of the namesake, for Jesus Christ himself is number one in open heart surgery. Our hearts have to be open for his working into us. If we don't open our hearts and we shut it off, that's what James calls filth. That's that earwax. We have to open that up. And then heart surgery in our hearts can take place. But we have an enemy who constantly whispers in our ears, you're a failure. You're a pervert. You're sick. You're a liar. You're deceptive. You cheat. You're unloved. Look in the mirror. What do you see? Don't you see ugliness? Don't you see hopelessness. Look in the mirror. Who are you really? You don't really know. You have no idea who you are. You have so many masks that keep coming over your face, you can't even pick and choose which one is real. And the enemy just keeps whispering and keeps whispering and keeps whispering. And Jesus Christ, through all of it, says, no. No. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, when he tells us, who is he that condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, he is at the right hand of God interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No one can. Nothing can separate me. Jesus steps back and says, here. Jesus says, I knew the word. I did the word. Now you can be blessed by doing the same. You know my truth. You live my truth. You become my truth. And in doing so, we find a reality and a truth in life that we don't expect. A truth in life by living out in spite of circumstances. That's the conclusion of this chapter one. Count it all joy when trials and tribulations. Don't try to get out of anything, because you know that the testing of your faith works perseverance. And in that perseverance, you will find a blessing. Most of you might be familiar with Corrie Ten Boom. She was the Jewish girl that wrote The Hiding Place, talking about being a prisoner in her time in the German concentration camp. She also wrote another book called Tramp for the Lord. And she talked about a woman that she met in Russia during the Cold War when the Christians were being persecuted. And listen to this. The old woman, Corrie wrote, was reclining on a sofa. Multiple sclerosis had done quite a job in this woman. Her body was twisted in every direction. She depended on pillows to prop her up. She had no mobility. So her husband's time was consumed by her care. The index finger of her right hand was all she could control, nothing else. But oh, what she got from that finger. It moved across a typewriter keyboard all day and late into the night, tapping out words and sentences and paragraphs as she translated the Bible and other Christian literature into Russian. Day after day, night after night. Her husband watched and noticed that it took that wrinkled old finger quite a time to hit a key, but on it moved, letter by letter, word by word, book by book. When Corrie Ten Boom came to visit, she looked at that twisted, skeletal frame, and compassion overcame her. And she prayed, Lord, why don't you heal this poor woman? Why don't you take her out of her misery? Why don't you give her life? Why don't you heal her? Why is it fair that she suffers so much? Her husband saw how deeply moved Corrie was, and she writes that he told her, God has a purpose in her sickness. Every other Christian in the city is watched closely by the secret police. But because she has been sick for so long, no one comes and bothers us. They leave us alone. She is the only person who can translate undetected by the police. Ten Boom goes on and says, it's inaccurate to say that God worked despite her weakness. The truth is that he was glorified through her weakness in a most powerful way. You or I might feel sorry for this woman, and I would think that that would be true, but the very thing we would wish and pray away, the very thing that was destroying her life, the very thing that was causing so much pain, that very thing was allowing something to take place in the eternal working of God that goes way beyond our understanding and our dimension. James says, you look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, and you continue to do this. Don't forget what you've heard. You will be blessed in what he does.